2 Peter in chapter number 1, 2 Peter in chapter number 1, and then also Genesis in chapter number 22. Genesis in chapter number 22. This evening we're going to be looking at virtue. And so if you find those two places in your Bible, some of you still need to find your seat, so I'll not get going too quick. But if you find those two places, we'll be ready to roll. Amen. Sean and Garrett, if you could help me get these lessons passed out. And so just be praying for me. Of course, we started yesterday up in Vancouver and teaching yesterday afternoon. And so class on, I got 1 hour on Tuesday, 1 hour on Thursday. I told them, but next time, 2 hours in a row on one day. Amen. But they said, well, that'll have to be next semester. So, pray for me. I'm trying to be just developing some classes for the school there and trying to be a blessing there. And of course, this is the finishing up one of those classes. And so, again, you're my guinea pigs. And well, they'll get the good stuff. You get the first fruits. Amen. So 2 Peter and chapter number 1, and again, we're just going to read the first 10 verses here, 2 Peter and chapter number 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Ye shall never fall. So we're looking at the recipe for the Christian life here in 2 Peter 1. And tonight we're going to be discussing virtue. And we live in a religious society. And it really makes it hard sometimes in the society we live in to honestly be a biblical Christian. It's difficult sometimes because there's all sorts of different versions of what Christianity is out there today. And what one person says, this is what a Christian is, and this is what a Christian should be. And another might have a completely different opinion. And religion today, for many, just stops at faith. Hey, we have Jesus Christ, and certainly we'd stop, and we would agree that that's the most important thing. If there was one message that we could give to every man all around the world, if you say you got one message that you could give to anyone, guess what it would be? The gospel of Jesus Christ, because we'd want to make sure that they, by faith, trust Christ as their personal Savior. And bar none, that is the most important message that anyone can hear. But listen to me, it is not the end of all messages that God has for us today. It isn't. There's more that God wants us to grow in. You get to the end of Peter, and he says over in verse number 18 of chapter 3, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We are to be on a progression in our Christian life. We aren't just, hey, I'm saved, I've got fire insurance, and whoop-de-doo, I'll go do whatever I wish and live however I please. No, no, no. God saved you because He had a design for you. He wanted to grow you. We talked about the soil that's in you. He wants it to be fertile ground because He wants to continue to cast the seed of the Word of God in your life. And it's important that each and every one of us are built up in the faith, that we be rooted and grounded in the faith. And so we understand that while many religious people want to stop at faith, the idea that God wouldn't want to add to your faith is, listen to me, it is a foreign concept to true biblical Christianity. Are you with me? While it is a common thought of much religion today that, well, we're saved, so that's all that matters, understand with me, you cannot have a legitimate reading of the Word of God and come away with this, that faith is the only thing that you save. That's all God's interested in. No, no, no. God's interested that you be changed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a process that has to take place in your life. God's interested that you be transformed from the ways of this world and be renewed in your mind, and that you would be able to get to a place where you would know the perfect will of God for your life. That doesn't just happen by you going and living however you want because you know you're saved, I can do whatever I want. Let's be clear. Faith alone is sufficient, but it is not the end all of God's plan for your life. Peter tells us to add certain things to our faith. And we remember, I want you to remember the analogy. We're calling it the recipe for the Christian life. There are certain things He wants to be added to your faith. He wants to you to put alongside your faith, or to put with your faith. If we said, hey, I'd love to bake you a cake, and I brought you over a bag of flour, said, here you go. Or if I said, hey, I want to bake you a cake, here's the mix. I didn't give you a cake, I gave you flour. I gave you a cake mix, and somebody else is going to have to take other ingredients and add them to them if it's ever going to be a cake. It stands the potential that if you have flour, you could have a cake, right? It stands the potential if you had a cake mix, you could have a cake. But there's a recipe that must need be followed to make that cake come to a reality. And to make that cake come out, you got to add eggs, and you got to add water, and maybe some salt. And understand with me, the Lord, by Peter, is telling us that we must add certain things to our faith. Certain things. I don't know if you've ever eaten a dessert or something and you just tasted something that did not fit. You know, like oatmeal in cookies. Amen? I tell you what, I love cookies. I love chocolate chip cookies. But when somebody just goes ahead and throws oatmeal in there as a filler, there's no purpose for it other than I want to stretch these cookies a little farther and I want to get more bang for my buck. You're cheap. And you need to stop being cheap and stop ruining chocolate chip cookies. Amen? I think I should have a better amen on that. But you bite, you're like, oh, chocolate chip cookie, you take it, you bite into it and oh, what is oatmeal doing in the cookie, you know? And maybe you're delusional and you think oatmeal's good, but you probably could share with me that there's certain ways you like things and there's certain ways you expect things to be, and sometimes you'll taste of something or you'll bite into something. It was not at all what you were expecting because somebody put the wrong ingredients, and somebody doesn't make it like mom used to make, and somebody doesn't make it like your wife makes it, and it just doesn't taste the same, and it wasn't what you're expecting. Listen to me, because the different ingredients into the mix of what they were making, and then they had the idea to call it chocolate chip cookies. Come on, please. But understand with me, understand this with me. There are certain things, he lists them right here in verse 5, 6, and 7, for us to add to our faith. And this is a recipe that he wants us to have. And what we add to our faith will determine one of two things. All right, it will determine whether we will be blessed and fruitful. If you look in verse number 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ comes grace and peace, verse number 2. With the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive all things that pertain to life and godliness, according to verse number 2. So having a knowledge, being fruitful and not being barren in a knowledge of Jesus Christ, I mean, it's pretty important to the Christian life. And you stop and you say, well, I'm just here because I have to be. Well, I'm sorry for you. I got to come here because I wanted to be. I wanted to be here, and I want to be in the house of God. I enjoy reading the Word of God, and you say, well, I don't know why. Well, maybe it's because you don't have that first ingredient. I don't know. If the things of God are belaborious to you and are boring to you and you have no desires, I don't know why. What everybody else is excited about. Well, maybe it's because they start with a thing called faith that you don't yet have. Maybe. And they enjoy getting around the people of God. And they enjoy being able to be a part of the work of God. And it starts with faith. So what I add to my faith will determine whether I'm fruitful or barren, or will be fruitless and barren. Fruitless and barren. Look at verse number 9. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. And Peter's giving us the recipe to build up a fruitful, blessed Christian life. And if you say, sitting here and you say, I don't have any idea what you're talking about, fruitful, blessed Christian life, I'm telling you, it's because you haven't one, received Christ by faith, or you've not added these things or begun to add these things to your life. And here's the great thing, is once you start adding, you never get done. There is a clock that's ticking. There's a timer that's been set. When's this cake going to be done? We don't know. God does. And until he comes, I'm to be adding to my faith and looking for the return of our Lord. And he's coming again. Amen. So these are the things we need to be adding. Last week we talked about faith. This week we're going to talk about virtue. We're going to look at virtue. Virtue is this. It is moral goodness. Moral goodness. Webster defined virtue as this, and we're going to put a lot of emphasis on this, a voluntary obedience to the truth. A voluntary obedience to the truth. That's what God desires of all his children. He desires a voluntary obedience to the truth. If you have children, you desire the same thing of your children. Just as your Heavenly Father requires a voluntary obedience of you, you as a parent look at your children and say, listen, I want you to do the dishes. I want you to do the dishes. What you're expecting is not, I'm not going to. That really said, oh, okay, well, fine. I didn't want to disrupt what you wanted to do. When you said, I want the dishes done, you were not giving a suggestion. You were giving a command. And the desire that you had, listen, kids, is that you would say, yes, mother dear, and yes, father, yes, sir. I will get about doing the dishes immediately. I will do it with joy and a smile on my face. But come on, if you're a good parent, just getting up and doing it, honestly, it is not just enough. I don't want my kids walking up and kicking the trash can and getting over there grumbling and complaining. Oh, I have to do the dishes. Nobody else does the dishes around this place. I'm always doing the dishes around. And why doesn't she have to help? And why isn't he helping? And I did them last time. As a good parent, you wouldn't sit there and go, man, I'm just glad they're just doing the dishes. Come on, you wouldn't just be glad they're doing the dishes. You're going to correct that spirit. A good parent's going to look at that spirit and say, listen, just because you're doing what I said to do it, doesn't mean you're not going to be disciplined for your attitude. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All good parents would do that, looking around. That you're going to be interested not just in the action, but the attitude in which it is done with is going to be a good parent. And understand, God's the example of what a great father would be. You say, I want an example of a father. Well, then look no further than your heavenly Father. And he's both interested in your actions and the attitude in which you perform them. And he's interested in you and your virtue. And he desires for you to grow virtue in your life. And he wants to get to where he speaks. And you go, man, Lord, I get to do that? I get to wash the dishes? I mean, I get to clean the garage today? I get to, Lord, I get to take the trash out. Thank you, Lord. You realize voluntary obedience, not just like we begrudge doing it. Many times, if we're not careful, we can get to that place where we begrudge serving the Lord. Oh, I got to teach a class again. Oh, I got to go to church again. Oh, I got to give again. I got to do this again. I got to love my neighbor. And that's hard sometimes, I know. But listen. When we have a virtue that is governing and living inside of our lives, it's going to cause us to have moral goodness inside to this point that where we'll have voluntary obedience to the truth. I know what God desires for me, and guess what? Nobody's going to have to make me do it. Nobody's going to have to remind me to do it. Nobody's going to have to force me to do it. Nobody's going to have to strong arm me to do what God wants me to do. I'm volunteering. Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm ready and I'm excited about going and doing what you've called me to do. That is what virtue is. I want us to go over to Genesis 22. I hope you already marked a spot there over in Genesis in chapter number 22. And I want to look at a story of a man who he finally got to a place to where he was virtuous. He finally got to a place to where he had a voluntary obedience to the will of God in his life and to the leading of God in his life. And we're looking at the story of Abraham. And I want you to look here at the story. Begin in verse number 1 with me. And we'll read down through verse number 12. It says, "And it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And look at verse 3. Verse 3, I got to tell you, I just would probably struggle a little more than Abraham. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went up unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And when they had come to the place which God told of him, and Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order. And look at this. I think I'd have a hard time as well as a son. And bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any thing unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Voluntary obedience to the truth. Virtue. Just notice a few things with me. Verse number 2. God asked Abraham to give up what he loved. Now don't sit here and go, "Well, Abraham didn't love his children as much as I love mine." No. He was a son of old age. He was the son of promises. Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 12. God said unto Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham went on his own ways and tried to do his own things, and Hagar and Ishmael were there. But God said, listen, no, I gave you a promise, Abraham, and that promise was of the seed, and that seed is Isaac, not Ishmael. He was a son of promise, and Abraham did love his son. But understand with me, to have a virtuous life, listen, it will cost you something of value, probably something you love. It'll cost you something. You get to a place of virtue, you get to a place of voluntary obedience, when we get to a place where we're willing to give up our will for His. And maybe it's just as simple as that, that you're going to give up your will. I'm in church. I'd rather be at home watching the football game on Sunday morning. Well, that might be that that's your will. All right? But you understand the importance of being in the house of God, and you understand the importance of hearing the Word of God, and you understand the importance of the fellowship of the believers, and you understand the importance of the work of the local church, and understand with me, we give up something of us to do something for Him, and it is a beginning of the building of a virtuous life. God God desires in our life that we would have no other gods before Him. That there wouldn't be anything that we had placed before Him. You say, wait a second, you're talking about our children. I understand that, and I understand that our children should be the most precious things that we have in this world. There's no doubt, but understand with me, I also grasp this concept that they belong to God. They're on loan to me. I have a responsibility to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And get this, I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. And we have this concept, well, they're my kids. Nobody's going to die before their kids. Listen, God, your kids are God's. God's the giver of life. You say that's hard to grasp because we're talking about children. I understand that. But if God gave Isaac when Abraham and Sarai were not able to conceive any longer, and God gave the promised seed, and God had delivered it unto him, they both understood, and Isaac well knew, that that was not of him, that what he had been given in Isaac was all of God. And he was willing to let God have what was his. Are you with me? He was willing to admit that all he had in Isaac was all of God, and God was not going to be robbed of what God desired to have. In our lives, we've got to get that everything, if you haven't figured it out, everything I have in this world, everything you have in this world, is but by the good hand of God that you have anything at all, and that you're still breathing His air, and that you're still on His earth living your life. And understand with me, it's all His to do with as He pleases. And when someone has virtue in their life, they're going to be at a place to where God says, listen, this is what I desire. And our first response is, well, I want that for me. Our first response in a virtuous heart is, God, where do I need to take it? Where do you want it? You want Isaac? Where do you want us to go? Well, I want you to go to this mountain. I'll let you know when you get there. And he was willing to get up and be obedient to the Word of God. Verse number 3, Abraham didn't question God. He got up early and went. God gave him an extremely, and I think this is even, I was trying to word this correctly, an extremely difficult command. I don't even know that even would be accurate to say. I want you to sacrifice something. Now, that's a hard thing to do. No, I don't know if there's be words to describe the task that he was given. I don't know if those words exist, but I came up with this, an extremely difficult command. And Abraham didn't question it at all. He got up and he went. No, he got up early the next morning and got about the thing that God had called him to do, even though the thing that God had called him to do was something that would have been excruciating to the heart of any parent and anyone who loved their child. Verse number 5, I want you to notice his confidence in God. His confidence in God. Look at verse 5 of chapter 22. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. Now look at this. And I and the lad go up yonder. And yonder is you say, oh, it's kind of a hick word. It's a Bible word, friend. Amen. It's not a redneck word. That's a Bible word over yonder. We're going to go up yonder and worship, and I will come to you. Again, unto you. He said, we're going to go up and worship. And he didn't say, I'm coming. He said, we're going to go up there and come again to you. That's what he said. It wasn't a declarative that, listen, only I'm coming back. No, no. He was saying, we're going up and then we're coming down. Do you understand with me the confidence that Abraham had in God? That if Isaac was the promised seed, and in Isaac shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and in Isaac shall his seed be as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the sea. That even though he knew what God had called him to do, and even though he was going to go through with what God had called him to do, he had a great confidence in his God. If God must need raise him up from the dead, him and Isaac were coming back down that mountain. Had a great confidence in his God. Not just that they would go up, but that they would come back. They would return together. Whether God, whatever God had to do, he was confident in God. In verses number 7 and 8, probably we find some of the most precious words of Scripture as they're making their way up the mountain. And Isaac said, Father, behold the wood and the fire. And where's the sacrifice though? Where's it at? And Abraham just says, listen, I don't know, Isaac, but I know this. God's going to provide himself a lamb. I don't know how, Isaac, but I know God is going to perform his word toward me. I have full confidence that I can be obedient to what God called me to do, because God's already given me a promise, and I've already received that promise from him, and I know that he will fulfill it. I might not know how he's going to fulfill it, but God will provide himself a lamb. And this verse number 9 and 10, he prepares Isaac for sacrifice. And commentators, they estimate that Isaac wasn't just a little boy. It wasn't like he overpowered him and tied him up. No, Isaac was fully surrendered to the will of God, to following the will of the Father, and was bound as a would have been an older a young man or an older teenage boy probably at this time, maybe into his into being even a man at this point in time, and Abraham took the rope and bound Isaac and placed him upon the altar, and you think maybe it might have started to enter into Isaac's mind what's going on here. I mean, maybe I may just might start like, wait a second, Dad, I don't know that God's going to provide me. You know, I don't know that maybe you're for it, you know, Dad, maybe at times I've made you prepared for this moment in time, but I think that wouldn't have been in recent days. If it has, I'm sorry for whatever it is I've done to be in this position. You don't see him argue either. Prepared Isaac, and I think if you look at verse number 12 of chapter number 22, where he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. I think God knew the heart of Abraham, that Abraham trusted God so much that even if he would do what we would think would be unthinkable, because God told him to do it, that God was going to keep his promise. And God provided himself a lamb. Note, before we start to question God, let's remember this. He is always faithful. And before we challenge the heart of God and ask questions like, man, how could this story just be in the Bible? It's just despicable. How could Abraham have even thought of doing such a thing? Well, let's remember, look at verse 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, maybe some of you already know it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God, my friend, is very faithful, always faithful. And let's never forget that. But let's never forget this as well when we look at this story, that God didn't ask Abraham to do anything that he had not already done. Do you understand with me that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? God had already said, listen, I'm going to offer my Son for a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And understand, God was not looking down and say, I'm going to test Abraham. And I'm going to ask Abraham to do things I've never done. Just like Christ today doesn't ever ask you to do anything that He has never done. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, my friend. God's faithful. Then notice this, God was developing virtue in Abraham's life by the events of his life. And we're going to go through these quickly. You can look at these texts later on. We're not going to go through and read them. He went through many tests, and I just kind of just listed them out here for you. Number one, the family test, Genesis 11, 27 through 12, 5. God asked him to leave his kindred and leave his homeland and to step out and to go into a new land. And eventually he got there. It took him a while to get there, but eventually Abraham did get to where God wanted him to be. And he had to pass the family test. And that's a hard test for some people to pass, because family comes first. That's just an American principle. And if you're an American, family comes first. Guess what? Sometimes if we're going to put God first, that means family's not going to be able to be in that position. But listen to me. God's not asking you, or wouldn't a desire for you to do something that He's not already done. And there was a point in time that for your sin, God turned His back on His own Son, because His own Son took those sins of the world upon Himself. And so listen to me. He had to pass the family test. He had to pass the famine test. The famine test. Genesis chapter 12, 10 through 13, 14. Abraham failed because when it came famine in the place, God said, listen, I'm going to take you into a land of promise. I'm going to take you to the place I want you to be. And he got there and God said, this is it. And then famine hit and Abraham said, I'm gone. Wait a second, Abraham. God just showed you this is the spot. This is where my blessing is going to be upon you. This is where I'm going to make all the promises that I've given you come to pass. And as soon as famine hit, Abraham hit the road and went on down to Egypt, which is always a picture of the world. We understand that that's common among men, that we're ready to scatter. We're sheep gone astray, and man, the pasture's always going to be greener on the other side of the septic tank, and we're, man, it's not great here. We're going to find somewhere where it is great. Life is not always built about you being in lush fields of grass, frolicking along with the butterflies. You know, that's not what life is built up. Sometimes there are times of famine that God allows. In our lives, even in a church, God allows a time of famine. And what God's looking for is not people to go, there's problems, we're out of here. No, He's looking for people to go, Lord, God, we know that You're faithful. Lord, we know You can provide. We know that none of this is a surprise to You. And so, God, we're counting on the fact that You're going to continue to be faithful. The famine test, the fellowship test. Genesis 13, 15 through 18. He looked at Lot. He said, listen, Lot, we can't abide together any longer. We can't be here together. We're too large. We're gonna have to separate from one another, and you go the direction you go, and I'll go the other direction. Sometimes it's going to be that we have to be separated. Not because we want to, but because we must needs be separated. And sometimes we're unwilling to break fellowship. I have guys that were in my wedding party that I've had to say, listen, you're going your way, and you know what? I'm going to let you go. Because they're going a different direction in their life than I know God's called me to go in my life. And sometimes when we're not unwilling to break fellowship with some people, and we're more interested in our friendships, and we're more interested in holding on to the people that we care about in this life, instead of just standing for the truth of God's word, it can be a hindrance. It can be a hindrance to our life. And sometimes we have fellowship tests. And then the fortune test. The fortune test. And everybody says, I'd love to experience what the fortune test is all about. Amen? Genesis 13, 17 through 24. Listen, Abraham went in and he got the cities of Sodom where Lot had pitched his tent at, and where Lot had gone, and he got them out of captivity and brought them back into their cities, even the wickedness of this world. And they said, listen, we're going to give you all sorts of money and we're going to lavish you with gifts. And he said, no, I don't want it to be said that the world made me rich. I'm the child of God. The only person that's going to get credit for what I have is Him. And he wasn't willing to take the fortune of this world. And then lastly, he had the fatherhood test in Genesis 16. He had a fatherhood test. It's a rough one, men. Here's Sarai. I said, I can't have kids. Why don't you take my handmaid Hagar and go in and have a child by her? Yeah, I mean, it makes sense. I mean, it made perfect sense. And Abraham just go unto this other lady and have her child. And Abraham was such a spirit-filled man of God. He just said, okay, honey, whatever you say. You know? And listen to me. Sometimes men, we have to stand up and be men and say, you know, I love you, but we're going to just have more faith in God than that. And we're not going to try to just go get a second job and fulfill God's will for him. We're going to just trust that God's going to be faithful and God's going to fulfill his own will. And sometimes you just have to pass the fatherhood test. You have to stand up and be the man of God that God's called you to be. And that means that sometimes you're going to have to say no. And sometimes you're going to have temperance and patience. And sometimes you're going to have wisdom to stop and say, you know what, that's not necessarily the way I think God wants to get His will performed. And listen to me. Here, you read on and you find out Abraham went and did what Sarai told him to do. And then after he did it, guess who got in trouble? Abraham. It was her idea. And he still got in trouble for it. Listen to me. Not just by her, but more importantly by God and his seed. Understand with me. Because he was unwilling to trust God, his seed would be plagued even today. Come on. The nation of Israel is plagued today because of Abraham's unwillingness to just stand up and say, no, that's not the way God is leading. And let's just slow down here. Let's just be patient. Let's be faithful. Let's trust that God knows what He's doing. Let's not get off path. Let's not try to figure out God's will for him. Let's just be patient and faithful. God had to take Abraham through a lot of life experience for him to get to the place of virtue, of voluntary obedience to his word. But listen to me, praise God, he got there. He got there. Many never will. They never will. Because they don't want to go through times of testing. And they don't want to go through times of trying. And we don't want to go through difficult times. And we want to, when we get uncomfortable, we're going to make up God's mind for him. And we're going to make decisions for God. And they'll never get to a place of a virtuous Christian life where God speaks and we obey. And God gives a command and his spirit gives a leading. And we're not just sitting around going, well, I don't know, God. We're excited and we're ready to go and to do what God's called us to do. Many Christians will never possess virtue because they are unwilling to go through times of testing. We will only follow God so far. Hey, we're right at the end. We're almost done. I know what time it is. We'll only follow God so far. I mean, we've already predetermined just what God can do and what God can't do. We've already predetermined what we're willing to allow God to do in our life and what we're not willing to allow God in our life. And God knows the parameters because we've set them up and not God. I mean, God, you know me. And so we've already gone down this road once, and I'm not going to go through that test. I'm not going to allow myself to be tested. I'm not going to be tried. And what we're saying is we'll never get to a place of true obedience before God. We took the look at the stories like this and say, God, you have no right to request my kids of me. God, you have no right to request me to go here or there. And we don't give God any rights at all, except for what we determine He has rights to. And there are some areas of our life that God needs to keep His hands off of. Listen to me. That's not a good place to be. Because you're not more powerful than God. And you're walking on pretty thin ice when you think you have the right to tell God what He has a right to do. Yeah. God has the right to do with what is His whenever He desires to do with what is His. People, I even put this in. People might go, that's too far. Who does He think He is? God or something? Yeah, He does. Listen, newsflash, God still thinks He's God. That's really deep theology. Might write that down. God's still of the opinion that He is God, and beside Him there is no other. Not you, not your wife, not your opinions, not your feelings, not your desires. He is God. Romans in chapter 9 and verse 20 says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou formed me thus? The answer is absolutely not. It's not going to question the Creator and what He's doing. B, why will many Christians never possess virtue? We think that some of the things we have are ours, and we get to control what happens to them, not God. No, we get to control what happens to them, not God. You with me? I praise the Lord. I grew up in a home where parents did not discourage the will of God. They encouraged the will of God. I didn't grow up in a home with a mom that said, okay, you can be in the ministry, but you're not going to be a missionary. You're not going to be thousands of miles away from home. Come on. I didn't grow up in that kind of home. I mean, it was the kind of home that, listen, if whatever the will of God is, if you're walking with the Lord, we're behind you 100%. And understand with me, when we weren't walking with the Lord, and that, I was a teenager just like any other teenager. When I was not walking with the Lord, it was very concerning to my mom and dad. And they weren't just content just to step back and just, I just don't know how it's all going to turn out. No. They were very much involved in making sure that we understood, listen, we can go any direction we want. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. That's what we're going to do. And you say, well, I think that's up to children to make their own decisions. Well, I'm sorry. You're probably going to lose your children then. Come on. You need to encourage your children that, listen, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do it. We're not. It's not something that we have to do. We're going to do it because we get to do it. It's exciting. It was always excited. I was not as always excited about it. But I guess somewhere along the line, I caught on and got excited about it. But we think that we have control of what happens, not God. Abraham realized that God could have taken Isaac at any time He wanted. We need to remember the example of the church in Jerusalem, okay? That God has control over everything that happens. In Jerusalem, Acts 4:32, they had all things common. They had all things common. Listen, God's in control. Whatever is mine is His. And He can do with it whatever He wishes. That all things common. Quickly and lastly, we think that we get to pick what parts of God's Word apply to us. And that'll keep many a Christian from being a virtuous Christian or having virtue in their life. We think this is I think this is the biggest problem of all. You remember Saul? You can go back and read this story, 1 Samuel chapter 15. God said, listen, He sent Samuel unto him. He said, listen, I want you to tell Saul to go down and to destroy Agag. And I want him to wipe out. I want all the people gone. I want all the animals gone. I want everything destroyed. I want them wiped off the face of the earth. I don't want anything left. And so Saul goes out, and Saul comes back. And he meets old Samuel, and Samuel says, Saul, have you done what God's told you to do, Saul? And he said, absolutely, I've done as the Lord commanded. And so Samuel goes, well, what's the bleating of the sheep? I heard an old preacher said his favorite message to preach was sheep that won't shut up. And sometimes we have those in our life. Areas where it's like, oh yeah, I'm walking in fellowship with God, fully obedient to the Word of God, doing exactly what God wants me to do, absolutely. But understand, then some prophet stands up and says, okay, this is the will of God concerning you. And the Holy Spirit of God says, you need to add this to your life. You need to get that out of your life. And we say, whoa. I've been obedient to the command of God. And what we really have been obedient to, what we really should be saying is that I've been obedient to the command of God as far as I wish, as much as I wish to be. I've obeyed God and I've gone far as I've determined I'm willing to go. That's how far I've went. Conclusion. All right? We think obedience to God, when we think obedience to God is voluntary, we will never possess virtue. We will never possess virtue. Listen to me. Virtue is voluntary obedience to God. It's not this, that, well, I think I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to voluntarily do that. But I'm not, well, but that over there, I'm not really volunteering to do that. No. It's to whatever the truth of the Word of God is, to whatever the leading of the will of God is, I am willing to do that. That is virtue. Christianity as a whole today is hurting because people are in rebellion to God's Word. Christians today, sadly, lack virtue. We lack a voluntary obedience to the truth of God. That God's Word said it, that settles it. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to be fully involved in everything that God would lead me to do, everything God's Word would teach me to do, and the two will always agree. Amen. His Word and His will will always agree. And I'm going to be excited. I'm just going to volunteer. Lord, here am I. How many times did, three different times, Abraham said, here am I. Whatever it is, here am I. I'm ready to go, God. All you need to do is lead. All you need to do is speak. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.